We're taking a journey through Colossians. I've added one to the series because we did an addition. Last week we looked at Ephesians 2:17-22 in Jude. It's a short little book. It's the only book in the scripture that's given exclusively to the subject of apostasy. Apostasy is simply just a falling away or a denying of what we once believed, and we're told in the last days that that'll happen. We've looked at chapter 1, what is our faith and our hope and our love? What's established in? And it's to be built on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we looked at Jesus is to have the preeminence. And there's a continual work of the adversary to dilute that, to reduce it. Listen, if he came after Jesus, he'll come after you. Not him personally. He's got demons. I'm not near as important to the kingdom of God that the adversary is going to personally attack me, but he has legions that had followed him, and they're there to deceive. He has the capacity to appear as an angel of light to deceive us. In chapter 2, we looked at the idea of embracing the wisdom of God, and that means a deliberate putting away of some things in my life, of things that I would otherwise trust, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last part of the second chapter, he's dealing with Gnosticism that was invading the church. Gnostic is one of the words in the Greek for knowledge, and there is this attitude that there is this hidden and secret knowledge that you could move into, and that Jesus wasn't enough, and he rebukes that. And then we went into looking at Ephesians and Jude, contending for the faith. And as I listen to believers, and as I have a number of networks that I'm connected with, a friend of mine, Steve Coates in Ontario, sends me stuff on a regular basis. By regular, I mean 2 to 3 times a day. no, seriously. And a number of other networks I'm connected with, cross-examined, and a number of things. And there's in the last days, the intensity and the frequency of deception is going to increase according to the Scripture. To say otherwise is to deny Scripture. And so we looked at that. And then there's a major turn that happens here in the third chapter of Colossians. And he says, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you have died, not will. You have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Chapter 1, verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory, and the fact that you are in Christ. And that puts us in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. I struggle with that one. Am I the only one? We were in Regina yesterday. There's a lot of things that can catch your eye. What'd you say? Oh, I rebuke that one. My daughter drags me to Costco and we go out to Kelowna. It's always an expensive trip. Yeah. But there's just so many things that can snare you. And I want to remind you, folks, the last verse in the epistle of John, the first epistle of John, chapter 5, he says, little children, he's speaking to believers, he says, keep yourself from idols. I can have an attachment to the things of the world that get between me and God. That's all that an idol is. You know, something that gets between me and God can be a matter of where I'm putting my trust or where I'm putting my desires. Verse 6, this is a heavy-duty verse. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. That's the bottom line. He's coming and he's going to come to judge. In these two, you once walked, you know, but now you're dead and you've been born again. You once walked in them when you were living in them, verse 8, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Verse 11, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. When I got here this morning, I was going through this and just reviewing my notes for the devotion today. And I didn't bring this into the notes. But verse 10 says, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. And all of a sudden, I started thinking about this. And God says, let us make man and make him in our image. But in the garden, we spiritually died. You know, by one man, Adam, sin entered and went to all men. But his desire is that we would be renewed in knowledge in the image of our Creator. There's a total restoring that's being done. And, you know, so that's not in your notes, but it's there in the Bible, so, you know, add it in. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what it means to us. And we pray that it would have liberty and freedom in our lives to speak and to do as you see fit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is an ongoing conflict in our souls. If that's not true for you, then you're a far more mature Christian than I am. I struggle with things on a regular basis. So did Paul, so I feel like I'm in good company. 2 Corinthians 10, 4-6 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when our obedience is complete. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind, proving what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. God wants us to move in that. And that word transformed is the word metamorphosis. That's the worm being transformed into a butterfly. I don't know how you view that, but I don't think that's very comfortable. I mean, that's a complete remake. And if you say to me, you know, PJ, there's certain things in my Christian life that seem awkward and painful. Good. Because for us to be brought into conformity to the image of Christ, if it was easy, we wouldn't need him. That's the bottom line, you know. Colossians 3:1. If then. That's the paramount question this morning as we move into this devotional. Have you personally accepted the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you made that commitment? And if you've made that commitment, have you made it public? He says, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. If then you've been raised with Christ. This is a conclusion based on Colossians 2, 12, 13, and 20. Well, let's just back up and look at those verses. 2 and 12 says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the power working of God who raised him from the dead. Do you spiritually and intellectually accept that and understand that? When you accepted Christ, that became your death. And that you've been raised into newness of life. That there's a work of God being performed in you. And it is not at maturity yet. We're on a process. Salvation is immediate. But being conformed to the image of Christ is a process. And it's not going to be done until I stand before him and I see him as he is. Then that'll be a complete action. In the meantime, and that's why the early Christians were called those of the way. We're on the way. My challenge to every believer is be on the way, don't be in the way. And I have met some that were in the way. And they don't appreciate it when you tell them that. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and circumcision in your flesh, God has made alive together with them, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. And if you don't get all of this, that's okay. Nicodemus, who was schooled well in the Word of God as a Pharisee, when he comes to Jesus, and Jesus looks at him and says, you've got to be born again. He says, well, how do I do that? What do? Re-enter my mother's womb and come on, you know? And he says, how is it that you, being a teacher of Israel, don't understand what I'm saying? We need to be people that accept the Word of God and say, okay, I don't necessarily mentally comprehend all of this, but I believe it. And as you walk in it, all of a sudden, you discover the Holy Spirit begins to make things real. As the Holy Spirit rains down on you, all of a sudden, that which is written becomes a reality. You see it, you get it, you grasp it, you understand it. There's just a lot of things in life I don't understand. And you just work through it. Verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to these regulations? And he's talking about, you know, they're saying you got to do all of these things, you know, to be an effective Christian. And it was based on human knowledges and wisdom. So those three portions, and he makes a conclusion. He says, if then, if you've accepted that you have been born again, that you have committed your life to Christ, that the old has passed away, he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The word seek, it means simply to seek after, seek for. This is major point number one. Aim at, strive after, require, demand, to crave. There's times I have to sit down and I have to demand of myself that I would seek the things of God. You know? Friends of mine were in the store not long ago and their vehicle was parked and they got a new Ford Bronco. Am I grilling? Yeah. What are you going to seek after, John? We all are seeking something. If we're really honest, what are the secret passions of your heart that you seek for? And I have to be honest with you, for me, it's not always God. You know? Again, if that defines you, that you're always seeking God, you're ahead of me. But we don't always do that. When I was reflecting on this, what came to my soul was one of my favorite Psalms, Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his tabernacle. Temple. When you look at that Hebrew word, it gave me an additional insight. Can we have the next? It's from a primitive word, to search out. And this is what caught my attention. By any method, specifically in worship and prayer. I went, oh. And you got to understand, worship in the Old Testament, like, I really appreciate Rick's leading us in praise this morning, but that praise is not worship. No. First occurrence of the word worship in the Old Testament is Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, which wasn't accurate. God wasn't confused. He had a son, Ishmael, but it wasn't through his wife. What's that saying? God can dispense with my mistakes. Hello? He says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, and go up to the mount and worship me by offering your son on the altar. I don't think he was singing. You know, so they're heading up the mountain. And Isaac says, well, here's the wood, you know, and you got the fire and, you know, the knife, you know. Where's the offering? Well, Liam, you are. Say what? You know. And that's the first occurrence of the word worship in the scripture. And you go to Hebrews and you discover that Abraham in his soul understood that if he was to offer up, now you got to, don't forget, he's waited 25 years for Isaac to come. Now Isaac's about 14. You know, at 100, at 99, he says to God, he says, how can this be? I'm past producing. And Sarah, my wife, she's 10 years behind me. And she did. You know, every promise from God to Abraham was tied up in Isaac. And God says, I want you to offer every promise in your life. Are you ready to give it right back to God? And he understood, in Hebrews it says, he understood that if he were to offer him up, God would raise him from the dead. John, do you have that kind of confidence? That's what worship is. Seek those things which are above. You know, that's... That's challenging. You know, one of the prime verses of Scripture in the New Testament regarding worship is in Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable spiritual worship. It's the giving of my best. Everything I got hoped on, I give it back to God. And he says, listen, if you're really seeking me, you're really entering into worship. You're giving all that you have to God, and you're girding it with prayer. Amen? By implication, to strive after, ask, beg, beseech, desire, inquire, get, make inquisition, you know, which is a lengthy time of discussion. We think of the Inquisitions where they, you know, people end up being burned at the stake, but that's not the primary meaning of that word. It's a lengthy discussion of question and answer. Have you really had long dialogues with God? You're really seeking Him out, asking Him, procure, to make, request, require, seek for. This is not for the lazy or the faint-hearted. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You know, it's not a casual thing. When I'm looking at the kingdom of God, am I earnestly desiring and seeking it? You know? Can the kingdom of God be expanded through kids playing hockey? Yes. You know? Well, how do I do that? Well, through worship and prayer. Really giving, you know? You know, when you give your kids to something, that's a major sacrifice. You know? And you gird it in prayer. Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Have you ever really seeked for something? Cheryl can attest to this. Some years ago, we were still living at the parsonage back then. We went to the fall fair. I found some really nice jewelry. I thought, I'll get that from my wife. This is, what, September or October, you know? And I've never bought Christmas gift for my wife that far in advance. So I put it away in a safe place. And I sought for it, and I sought for it. And we moved twice, and I still haven't found it. Yeah. And I quit seeking. I gave up. You know? But seeking is not for the faint-hearted. It takes real commitment and dedication. And it's expensive because I didn't find it. I had to get something else. 2 Corinthians 4:18. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I can get locked into the things of this world, and I got to keep reminding myself, this isn't forever. There's a better day coming. Yeah. I got up a little earlier this morning than I usually do, by 15 minutes, because I was really committed to the idea of I'm going to do some stretching exercises. Well, I stretched to the coffee pot and made coffee, and then we bought muffins last night, and okay, I'm going to have a never did do the exercise.
That's the morning routine.
Yeah? Like, if you want to achieve something, it's not for the faint-hearted. You got to be serious about it. You know? Breakfast of Champions. Yeah, man. Yeah. Then I saw something on the carpet. You know, I thought, what the heck is that? Been over picked up as a piece of potato chip from last night. Yeah, I bent over and I picked it up. There, I did stretch. Yeah. But, you know, ask and it'll be given you. Prayer is work. Seek. It's not a casually thing. Knock and it'll be open to you. 2 Corinthians 4:18. As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, and the things that are unseen are eternal. What's my focus? Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, comma, seated at the right hand of God. That's where he is. Am I looking to him? Am I looking for his authority? Am I looking for his ability? You know, Paul said, you know, I had a thorn in the flesh, you know, and it wasn't his wife, you know, it wasn't, you know, or his mother-in-law, or, you know. He said it was a messenger of Satan to buffet me because of the abundance of revelation given unto me. It was there to keep him humble because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. He says, I beseech the Lord 3 times to have that removed. You know, have you not had prayer answers? Neither did he. But he got an answer. It wasn't what he was looking for. He says, I want you to understand, my grace is sufficient for you. And he concludes, therefore I will glory in my weaknesses and my infirmities, for when I am weak, then he is strong. You know? So I find in my life, not infrequently, God brings me down because that's when I will really seek him. When the road is smooth and everything's going well and it's la-di-da-da, I tend to forget about God. You know? Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Philippians 4:8-9, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is not, these are my words, this is not a passive action. This is a determined seeking. Ask to how God is at work in my life and how he would have me respond. What is it God's saying to me? Look at we're in Colossians, just back up to Philippians, just going to your left. Philippians 3, verses 7 to 16. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. I think the old King James word there is dung. In order that I may gain Christ. What is it that I'm willing to surrender that I can gain more of the understanding and the reality of Christ in my life? And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. How many are claiming that verse? Yes, I want to share in your sufferings, Lord. Beat me. Scourge me. Nail me to a... You know, I find it interesting. People who want to claim verses, they always pick which ones they're going to claim. You know? That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Well, listen, what's he talking about? He's got new life. He says, listen, he wants to walk in resurrection power. You know, am I running on my own strength and ability, or am I running on the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection power? Verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. That's really seeking. That's seeking. But one thing I do, I forget all that lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. Verse 14, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that we have. Listen, you watch those who are seeking God and you walk with them. You seek as well. Okay? Then he says, set, verse 2. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. You want to set your stuff on stuff that's reliable. You know, I remember one of my favorite preachers, Lloyd John Ogilvie, talked about he was in a real rush to get to the church he was pastoring, the First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood, California. Later, he became the chaplain for the U.S. Senate and Congress. But he's on his way to church, and he's got one of the kids with him. His wife's going to be coming behind, and she's bringing a couple of the kids. And he was in a hurry, and he puts his stuff on the roof of the car, gets the kid in, buckles him in, gets in the car, heads off, and then he gets to church and realizes his Bible's somewhere on the freeway. So is his coffee. You know, that's two major hits in one shot. You know, and he had to borrow a Bible, you know. And the thing was, he had his notes in his Bible, you know. And he used to read his manuscript, you know. And I remember him telling the story. He says he had members of the congregation come to him and say, oh, Pastor, that was such an amazing message. You actually looked at us when you were speaking. Because he used to, you know. And, you know, you got to be careful where you set stuff, amen? You know, I set that jewelry in a safe place. Yeah. The idea of set is to exercise the mind, entertain or have a sentiment or opinion to interest oneself in, with concern and obedience. Set the affection on, regard, savor. And when I saw that word, Tim, all I can think of was these guys that test wines, you know. You know, they put it in them. You know, when's the last time you really savored the Lord? You know, took time to enjoy it. You know, really set your affection, your desire in him. Mark 8:33, but turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and he says, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind. Where are you setting things? You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Yeah. John, where are you setting your mind? Romans 8:5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Where am I setting myself? You know, what am I seeking? What am I setting? You know? Philippians 2:5. Have this mind or attitude among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. He says, though he were equal with God, he did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself and became obedient, even obedient to the death of the cross. He says, "You, John, do you have that mind in you?" Yeah. I don't know about you, but when Sunday morning rolls around, I'm eager to get here. That lady at the back there, she usually beats me. You know? But we happen to be there at the same time this morning. You know? I like to get here. I like to get things set up. I like to walk through and pray. There's about 65 names I was showing somebody this morning on my memo pad on my phone, people that are here that I'm praying for at least once a week, if not more frequently. But at least once a week, Sunday morning, I spend 15 minutes or more just walking through and praying. And I look at the names and I can visualize where you normally sit, you know. And when you guys mess me up because you used to sit over there and now you're over here and I have to adjust my thing, you know, and it just, you know, it bends me, you know. I'm a man of routine. Ask my wife, you know, drives her nuts. I came home from a board meeting in Swift Current one night and I didn't want to wake anybody up, so I didn't turn the lights on. I walked into the front room to go to my favorite chair, and she had rearranged the furniture in the house, and the ottoman was in my way, and I did a tumble, and everybody woke up. Guess what? Next morning, things were back where they belonged. Yeah. I'm terrible that way. I'm not repenting. I'm just confessing. Yeah. What are we willing to give up? And Paul goes on to say, he says, listen, this is so important. He says, I'm telling you, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He says, let this mind be in you. And he goes on. He says, that name has been exalted above every name. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And he says, now you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Does he say you have to earn your salvation? No, he says, you are saved. Now demonstrate it. And the next verse says, for it is Christ in you working to do according to his good will and purpose. What am I setting? Am I seeking God? Am I setting my hope there? Am I allowing to have him have a work in my life? You know? So that's the first two S's, you know? Seek and set. You know? The next one is slay what is earthly in you. You know? Verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ who is your life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's not a maybe. And the only way you can come with him is if you're with him. You know? Well, when he's coming again, you and I are going to be with him. Amen? Do you think we're going to go through the great tribulation? No, I'm going to be with him. If you want to go through the great tribulation, well, blessings on you. Have fun. But I'm going. You know, that's my end times theology. It'll all pan out in the end. I'm going with him. And when he comes back, I'm coming too. It says that right here. I will come with him. Okay? He says, as a result of this, verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked. Notice, this is all past tense. You once walked. Well, Pastor, periodically I'm doing that still. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Amen? Deal with it. You know? Get into an accountability group. You know? It's been a long time since you and I asked one another how we're doing. You know, I want you to know I have not turned a game on in my phone. You know, because I could spend a long time there. You know, and I was doing that, and I had to confess to him. You know, and I've been free of that for a fair time now, thanks to accountability to Josh. You know, but now you must put them away. Verse 8. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, Barian, Salethan, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Okay? Next week we're going to look at the put on. You know, this became very meaningful to me at the beginning of COVID. You know, I come into the house from work, and my wife says, "Go downstairs, take your clothes off." I've never heard that in 40 years of marriage. She says, "Then put him in the washing machine and shower and get dressed." You know, you got to put off to put on. Hello? What is it that God is saying to you, you need to put off? And what is it that I need to put on? Okay? Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Slay it. Kill it. You know? Death, to deaden, to subdue, be dead, mortify. This word is used three times in the scripture. Romans 4:19. Abraham was 100 years old, and the promise of a son comes to him, and he says, I'm dead. I can't do that anymore. But with God, all things are possible. You know? And then Hebrews 11:12. Guess what that is? It's the hall of faith where Abraham was past the age of, you know. Twice it's used, the promise of God coming to him at an age where he can't naturally do it. Is there a promise coming to you that you don't think you can do? God says, you can do it because I'm saying it. And that's two of the three times that word is used in Scripture. The third time is right here, you know, put to death. There's things that I need to deal with. Consider the list of what the Holy Spirit says we need to slay. You know? Sexual immorality. Impurity. Passion. Evil desire. Covetousness. Which is idolatry. Verse 8, but now you must put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. We're coming to communion at this point. What is God saying to you that you need to put off? And if you say he's not saying anything to me, it's not because you're perfect. If you say you sin not, you lie, and the truth's not in you. 1 John chapter 1. There's something in my life that needs to be adjusted. And when I deal with that, he'll reveal the next thing. And it's an ongoing. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God at work within you, working according to do according to his good will and purpose. And as we come to communion, he says, listen, I just want you to be honest. Just be honest with me. You know? And he says, if you're not honest with yourself, you're deceiving yourself.